turn with me to Isaiah 45. And as you can see clearly on your message guide, the title of the message is The Purpose of Providence. What is providence? You know, the Bible clearly teaches the providence of God. And God's providence ought to be a source of great encouragement and comfort to each one of His children. But what is providence? The providence of God is another important term that we often use but fail to really understand its meaning and its importance. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 28, the passage that we looked at last in Isaiah, we looked at the meaning of redemption, and we looked at that passage because it expresses very clearly the teaching and the meaning of redemption. Here, in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at the meaning and purpose of providence. When we understand what providence is and what providence means, we will be able to fulfill the purposes that God has for His providence. In order to increase our understanding of God's providence, we're going to look at three things tonight. First, we're going to look at the plan of God's providence. Second, we're going to look at the panorama or the big picture of God's providence. And third, we will look at the purposes of God's providence. First, let's look at the plan of God's providence. I want to consider providence in an overall biblical scheme to kind of get us a big picture of from the Bible what providence is. What is the definition of providence? A very simple definition, something that you can keep in mind, is that providence is divine direction. Divine direction. Again, that is a fairly simple definition. We do want to elaborate on that so we understand and limit those terms that we're using for that definition. You see, this direction is not just God seeing what is going to happen. You know, sometimes when a police officer directs traffic, he thinks that he knows what he's doing. He thinks that he is directing traffic. I remember when I worked at the bank in Indianapolis, Indiana, we had a Lawrence police officer that was there on duty just about every day. And he told me that one of the toughest jobs of any police officer is to direct traffic. He said, you try to stand there for hours on end and keep your arms up and keep them moving and try to keep traffic flowing. He said it was a very difficult job. But even though an officer might be standing at the middle of his intersection because the traffic lights aren't working, that person, that individual, that officer may think that he's directing traffic, but in reality he has very little control of the individuals that are driving past him. There could be someone that just totally ignores the officer. And when the officer has his hand up to say stop, the person driving says, no, I'm not going to stop. You're not in your car. You can't catch me, and I'm going to floor it past him. The officer might be able to wave traffic by. He does not know if that traffic is going to end up hitting him while he's standing there in the middle of the traffic intersection. You see, that is the type of direction that really doesn't know what's going to happen. That is not the direction that God has through providence. Rather, this direction is an actual control of what does happen. And this is what it means when we say that providence is God's divine direction. It means not that He sees what is going to happen, but rather He is actually controlling what does happen. It's like a little boy directing traffic, not outside, but inside in the living room floor with his matchbox cars. He has a lot more control over what is going to happen with those particular vehicles. He is able to place those cars exactly where He wants them, so that He can play out in His own mind what is going on in His own little world. That is the type of direction that the Lord has. There's a difference, though. The little boy, still, if he puts a car up in midair, that car's not going to stay there. There are certain laws that that boy has to abide by, even playing cars. He still has a limited control, if you will, a limited direction of what he is going to be playing with. However, God's direction, God's divine direction, God's providence is limitless. The New Dictionary of Theology defines providence and broadens this definition a little bit. It says, providence, which is divine direction, providence is the outworking of God's sovereignty whereby all events are directed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. I want to read that one more time. Providence is the outworking of God's sovereignty. Again, this is a very key word, a key concept for us to understand about God's providence, is that it is God in His sovereign control of the world whereby all events, everything that goes on in this world, whether good or whether bad, whether it is something that happened in the past, something that happens in the present, something that happens in the future, all events are directed by God to bring about His purpose that He had intended when He originally created this entire world. Providence means a few things under the plan. Providence means that God has a reason for His direction. God has a reason for the direction that He guides and controls this world. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, if you look over just a chapter down from where we're at, we read, "Remember the former things of old," the Lord says, "for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You see, God has a reason for His providence. God has a reason for doing the things that He does in this world. God has a reason, and it is so that He can do according to His own pleasure. Scripture also says that we are created for His pleasure. Another passage, you don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 1, 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," of course referring to Jesus Christ, "being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." You see, God controls and God directs things divinely with His own purposes in mind. His reasons may not all be revealed. We don't understand and know all the reasons that God has for doing the things that He does. Yes, He has revealed some of His reasons, and we're going to be looking at some of those tonight, why He divinely orchestrates and divinely directs this world. But not all of His reasons may be revealed. And even the ones that have been revealed, some of those reasons may not all be understood by us. But He has His reasons for directing His creation the way He does. And we can always be certain that His reasons are good because the Lord is good. There are a lot of people that say, yes, God is sovereign, but God is not good in His sovereignty. They look at the world and they see all the calamities in this world. They see the tsunamis. They see the tornadoes. They see the hurricanes. They see the wars. They see the terrorist attacks. And they see all these things and they say, well, God cannot be good in His providence. Or they say, God cannot be in control of these things because it defies His nature. And yet we need to understand that all events in this world, according to the Word of God, are under His providential care. And we can be sure that the reasons which may not have been revealed to us, with the reasons we may not even understand, the reasons that God has for directing this world in the way that He has and continues to do is good. Because the Scripture says in many places that the Lord is good. This is where a believer comes to the Lord in trust. Says, Lord, I don't understand Your reasons for this, that, and the other. I don't understand the reasons why You've placed these circumstances in my life. I don't understand why You allowed terrorists to attack us here in this country. I don't understand why You've let this devastating disease rack my body. I don't understand the reasons why You have worked in the way that You have, but I'm going to trust in the way that You've worked. I'm going to trust in Your providence. I'm going to trust in Your divine direction because I know You're good. I know that according to Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not only does providence mean that God has a reason for His direction, but also that God has certain objects for His direction. God has objects of His direction. Basically, there is nothing that is outside of the providence and divine direction of God. A couple passages to look at. God directs nature. God is in control, providential control. He divinely directs nature in and of itself. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "For He, God, maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The sunshine that we had today was given by God's providence. The rain that we need for the crops to grow here in Indiana, God gives in His providence. Everything that nature can do, everything that nature is, God has generated. God directs divinely in His providence. But He also directs animals. Psalm 104:21 says, "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God." They seek their meat from God. Sometimes we think of the animals that are in the animal kingdom starving to death because where are they going to get their meals from? You know, we have to go later tonight to get our dog some food because we ran out. We don't want him to starve. However, what do the animals do that do not have owners and masters? Where do they get their food from? It says very clearly that God directs food for these animals to eat. It says, again, that these young lions seek their meat from God because God is the one who gives it to them. Not only does he direct nature and animals, but God also, in his providence, in his direction, directs man. Look at Daniel. Keep your finger in Isaiah and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, just a few books over. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. This is Daniel revealing some things to to the king there in Babylon. Daniel says that, referring to God, he changeth the times. Daniel 2:21. He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God in his providence divinely directs man. He is the one who brings people into power and brings people out of power. Here in the United States, we think that we elect presidents. Yet God, in his providence, uses the electoral process to bring into power the president that he desires over this country. God directs man. Psalm 31:15, David says this to the Lord, "My times are in thy hands." In other words, everything about me, Lord, is under your divine direction. Everything about me, Lord, is under your providential control. In other words, there is nothing. There is nature, there is animals, there is man, there is everything in between. There is absolutely nothing that is outside of the providence and divine direction of God. Everything is the object of God's providence. But we also see concerning his providence that God has an end for his direction. God has an end for his direction, a goal, a purpose in mind. And if you consider Revelation 4:11, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to read briefly what this end is. Revelation 4:11, we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In other words, the purpose that God has for directing this world and everything within this world is for his glory, for his honor, for his power, and for his pleasure. Everything in this world that he created was designed for his pleasure. That is the end of his direction. That is the goal for his providence. This brief survey that we've just looked at of the meaning of God's providence should set the stage for us as we explore tonight Isaiah 45 verses 1 through 10. Because in this passage, we discover that there are great purposes for God's providence. We see some of the great purposes that God has of divinely directing this world that he created for his ultimate goal and end of his pleasure and his glory. Let's read together those 10 verses. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open them before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, even though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hand? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? We've already looked at the plan of God's providence. Second, let's look at the panorama of God's providence. Have you ever tried to take a panoramic picture? Perhaps you were so enthralled by a scene in front of you that you wanted to get the entire picture. You wanted to get the entire view so you could save it, so that you could show others what you were experiencing, what you were seeing. Sometimes if you go to a beautiful location, perhaps you've been to the Rocky Mountains and were able to look overlook from a mountain a beautiful scenery. Perhaps you've been in Brown County and you've seen the beautiful colors there on a fall day. Perhaps you've been some other places in the South where you see the Smoky Mountains and you just saw the breathtaking views. And you wanted to be able to keep that moment, keep that picture with you forever and ever. One of the ways that you can do that is to take a panoramic picture. In other words, you basically have to take one picture after another, try to splice them together so you can get an entire view of what you saw and experienced on that day. When I went to Scotland, it was indescribable how beautiful it was. And I had a chance to go to the lowlands of Scotland, where basically it's the foothills, and you could look up and you could see the Scottish Highlands. It was absolutely stunning. It was probably one of the most beautiful scenes I had ever seen on this earth. The greens were so rich and so dark and so beautiful. It was almost as if you could just reach out there and feel the colors. It was overcast and you could see the haze and feel the haze. I wanted to be able to capture a picture in such a way that I could bring it home and show my family, my friends, just how absolutely beautiful this country was. So I tried to do a panoramic picture. I took two pictures, spliced them together. And if you were to look at this picture, it gives you a greater view, a greater idea of what it looked like than if you just had one 4x6 picture. In this passage that we have in Isaiah 45, we have a panoramic view of the providence of God. We see an unbroken view of all that is subject to God's divine direction. And as we look at each of these individual parts, I want us to take a step back and consider it in a full view. And when we realize that this passage, in an amazing way, pieces together all sorts of aspects of God's providence, we will come to realize that there is absolutely nothing that does not fall under the control, the divine direction of our God and Creator. Let's look at how the panorama of God's providence unfolds. We see God's providence over those who are individuals first, in verse 1. This entire passage that God is writing is written to a man named Cyrus. Cyrus is a heathen king who hasn't even come onto the scene yet. This is an amazing thing in Scripture. It shows and reveals to us that God is revealing to the prophet something that will happen in the future. It shows us that he is divinely directing the future. He's talking to Cyrus, who won't even come on the scene for another 100 years. Yet God addresses him by name and reveals what God will do through him when he is alive. Look at verse 1 again. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. We see in the pointing out of this king, Cyrus, God's providence over those who are individuals. And under this heading of God's providence over those who are individuals, we see that God divinely directs every person's presence. Every person's presence. In other words, he is in control of who lives and who dies. He is in control of when you live and when you die. This is an amazing thing. 100 years before this man ever walked the face of the earth, God in his understanding and omniscience and knowledge and providence said, I am going to name this man by name, so that 100 years later, when Cyrus looks back at this passage, he will be awestruck that God, the God of Israel, knew him by name. God knows every person by name. This is just one example of how God knows and orchestrates and divinely directs every single human being who has ever walked the face of this planet and whoever will walk the face of this planet. God divinely directs every person's presence in this world. Sometimes we wish that we lived at a different time. Sometimes we wish that I lived in a different place or with a different family or in these different have these different desires. And yet we need to remember that God has placed us here, even as He did for Joseph, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. God has divinely directed your presence here even tonight. Not only that, but God, under this again, this heading that God's providence over those who are individuals is God divinely directs every person's performance in what they do. Again, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. And this was what God had given the responsibility to Cyrus to do. To subdue nations before him. Stop there. This is what God had divinely directed Cyrus's job to be. To subdue nations. But now look at the difference of pronouns. It says God is saying to Cyrus that I've given you the responsibility to subdue nations before him. And look who actually does it. And I, that pronoun refers to God, and I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him, Cyrus, the two leads gates, and the gates shall not be shut. In other words, any success, any performance that Cyrus is going to do is because God has divinely directed his performance and his success. When we consider some of the successes in this world, we think of Bill Gates, we think of some of these others, some people that may be considered self-made men, self-made millionaires. If you've ever gone to the bookstore, you might have seen a book called The Millionaire Next Door. And it's articles of how people, ordinary Joes like you and me, have made $1 million, perhaps by living frugally and saving or investing here and investing there or working several jobs. And these people became millionaires because they're self-made millionaires. We need to understand that, yes, God may have divinely directed that they become a millionaire, but if he was not in it, they would have never gotten to that position to begin with. He has a divine direction over the affairs of mankind. But also under this heading of God's providence over individuals, God divinely directs every person's progress on their way to doing what God wants them to do. Look at verse 2. Again, look at the pronoun, I. This is God speaking to Cyrus. I will go before thee. Again, an amazing thought to think that God is going to go in front of a heathen king. A king who, as far as we know from Scripture, has never bowed his knee before God in submission to him. Yes, he acknowledged that there is a God of Israel, but we never see any evidence in Scripture that he actually submitted to the Lord and got saved. But rather, we see God saying to this heathen king, I will go before thee, and I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. God divinely directs every person's progress. Cyrus was a king that made some significant progress. And the reason why was because God directed him to do so. He was under his control. If God wanted Cyrus to stop, Cyrus would have had to stop. God also divinely directs every person's power. Again, under the heading of providence over individuals, God divinely directs every person's power as well. Look at verse 3. God again says, I will give thee, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. I'm sure Cyrus and his armies, when they conquered these cities, they thought that as they were plundering and as they were getting all this money, they thought they were doing a pretty important thing. They were doing all this work. And yet the Lord says to Cyrus, I'm giving it to you. All the money, all the wealth of these nations that you are going to claim for yourself, if it wasn't for me and my providence and my divine direction, you would have never had it to begin with. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Not only do we see God's providence over those who are individuals, but we also see God's providence over those who are seemingly independent. Seemingly independent. In verse 1, it talks about the nations that Cyrus was to subdue and how God was going to loose the loins of kings. How many of these kings and how many of these kingdoms thought themselves to be very powerful, thought themselves to be sovereigns in their own right? And yet, one by one, they fell like dominoes before Cyrus the king, because God was providentially using Cyrus to bring his people into their land once again. We see God's providence over those who are independent, but we also see God's providence over those who are ignorant. Even those who do not understand or believe or want to care that God is divinely directing this world, God still directs them. Unbelievers. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name." Look at this next phrase. "I have surnamed thee, Cyrus, even though thou hast not known me." Look at the last phrase of verse 5. "I have girded thee, Cyrus, even though you have not known me." God was divinely directing Cyrus, even though Cyrus would never give God the glory that was due him. Have you ever received help from somebody without knowing it? Not too long ago, I was working up at the Fortville office, and one of the things that particular office needed was a cash counter, the kind that you stick the money in there and it tumbles through it and counts it for you and basically verifies that all the bills are there. Because we had a number of depositors that would deposit significant amounts of money, it was very time consuming to do it by hand. We had a cash counter, but it wasn't working well, so we needed a brand new one. Well, when I was transferred up to the branch in Anderson, there was actually a cash counter there. It was wonderful. I used it all the time. It was a time saver. But even still, I knew that that little office there in Fortville needed a cash counter. And so one day I had the lady come to my office who basically is the salesperson for these products. And I said, "You know, there's another office of ours that needs a cash counter, and I'd like for you to see what you can do to get them one." And so a few weeks later, unbeknownst to me, she went out to that office and set them up with a nice cash counter. And the person, the manager there at that office, was wondering, "Well, how did they know that we needed a cash counter? How did she know that we could use one right now?" Finally, she called around. She called me and said, "Were you the one that got us this cash counter?" "I sure was. I knew you needed one." Have you ever received something from someone that you weren't expecting? You were ignorant of it, yet it still came, it still happened. God is still in control of the people who do not believe that he's in control. Even those people that don't believe in God's providence, they think that this world was just set and it's going to continue on, and they've got they can exercise their rights whatever way they please. They don't understand that God in his providence, in some inexplicable way, even uses their rights and uses their will and uses their goals and uses their challenges and uses their desires and pleasures to ultimately glorify him, even if they are ignorant of it. Not only do we see God's providence over those who are ignorant, but we also see God's providence over that which is inanimate, things that are part of nature. In verse 7 it says, "I form the light and create darkness," the Lord says. "I form the light and create darkness." When the sun lightens our day and it goes back on the other side of the earth and it becomes dark, it's God that does that through his providence. Again, look at verse 8. Not only does he have providence over light and darkness, it says, "Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." That's a verse that doesn't talk about rain specifically, but it's using that imagery. And yes, God is in control of the rain, the storms, whatever, in nature as well. We also see God's providence over that which is immaterial. Look at verse 7 again. The last phrase says, "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." This verse does not make God the author of sin, but it does make him the divine director of the effects of sin. Even the effects of sin, God is in direct control of. That is the panoramic picture that I want you to realize God has divine direction over. And once you look back and you see all those different parts in these 10 verses that God is in control of, you step back and you realize there is absolutely nothing that is outside the providence of God. There is absolutely nothing that is outside the divine direction of God. And if there is in this passage, we're missing it, because according to this, we see it in all those different aspects. And when you put that piece and that piece and that piece and that piece together, we get a huge panorama that shows us that God is in direct control. Now, finally, we're going to look at the purposes of God's providence. As we looked at earlier, God has a reason for why and how He directs all that He created. And we're going to look at the purposes of God's providence. Again, His purposes may not all be revealed to us, but there are some that are revealed. And those that are revealed, some of those reasons may not all be understood, but He does reveal some. And we can understand some so that we will be able to fulfill the purposes that God has for His providence. Let's look at a few of these purposes. His purpose, or His providence, is for the praise of His name. Again, in verse 3, if you look at this, the Lord says to Cyrus, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Why? Here's the purpose. So that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. His providence is so that you and myself and the rest of the world will give praise to the name of God. This is the primary purpose of God's providence and of God's creation. So that God will be known and so that His name will be praised. You keep your finger in Isaiah 45 and turn with me to Psalm 148. I want to read again this passage from verses 7 through 13 of Isaiah 148 that describes for us that His providence is for the praise of His name. This is an amazing passage because it again, sums up all the different areas that God has control over and says that the purpose for His control is so that everything will give Him praise. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. That verse and those verses reveal what the purpose of our life is to be, and that is the praise of His name. His providence is also for the protection of His people. This is another purpose that He has. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 4. It says in the first part of that verse, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. You see, God had put Cyrus at a certain place and at a certain time for the protection of His own people. You know, throughout history, the Jewish race has been persecuted with a goal of complete annihilation. The Nazi Holocaust, in which around 6 million people were killed, was only the most recent of a long history of extermination attempts. And since the time of Jesus Christ, His church also has been persecuted, again with the goal of entire annihilation. And this Afghani Christian that we've heard about the last couple of weeks, who was arrested for his faith in Christ and who could even be executed for his faith in Christ, is only the most recent of a long history of, again, extermination attempts. So how has the Jewish nation and the Christian church lasted so long? You ask historians, a lot of them would say that it's historical coincidence. Yet God's Word reveals that it is historical providence. It is God's divine direction in the lives of His people to protect them and to withhold and to keep a remnant for Himself. What a tremendous source of encouragement, comfort, and strength this should be to you. Especially when we realize, as it says in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Another purpose of providence is that His purpose is for the perception or the understanding of His own nature. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. These verses reveal to us that the providence of God is so that we will perceive and understand His nature more. You see, the more that we look at God's providence, the more we will know of Him. That is one of the reasons why we offer testimonies. Because when we hear how God is at work in our lives in a providential way, we will learn more about our God together. But also, the more that we share of God's providence in our lives, the more that others will know of Him. That should be a source of motivation as we share testimonies amongst each other and to those who need the Lord as their Savior. Another purpose in verse 8 is that His providence is for the progress of His righteousness. Drop down, ye heavens, the Lord says in verse 8, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This beautiful poetic picture describes spiritual fruitfulness. Edward Young says about this verse, the sovereign power that brought heaven and earth into existence is now employed in bringing about the abundance of righteousness and salvation. This should be a hope for us, because even though the dark clouds may loom in front of us, we have hope of a brighter tomorrow, because Christ will eventually reign. And it'll be a reign of salvation, righteousness, and grace. We also see in a final purpose of His providence in verses 9 and 10, His providence is also for the preservation of His own character. Verses 9 and 10 is kind of interesting because it talks about a woe. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hand. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? You see, the Lord's providence proves that He alone rules and reigns over the affairs of His creation. And that means that His creation, that you and I, should not strive or debate with God, because we have no right to do so. As Bob Jones Sr. once said, you can't box with God because your arms are too short. With God's providence, there is nothing we can debate God about. That should humble us to the point that we submit our hearts and lives to Him in His providence. The Bible clearly teaches the providence of God. And it's God's providence that ought to be a source of great strength and encouragement and comfort to each of us. Especially when we consider that there is absolutely nothing that is outside of the direction of God. Absolutely nothing. Even sin. Even disasters. Even problems and circumstances that seem insurmountable. Nothing is outside of His providence and divine direction. And when you consider that you receive great blessings from the purposes of His providence, it should create even greater blessing and hope. Now that we've looked at God's providence and divine direction, will you submit to His providence in your heart? Cyrus was one of the objects of God's divine control. He addresses him very first thing in verse 1 of this chapter. He was one of the objects of God's divine control, but he never submitted to it. He never came to know the Lord. You too, whether you like it or not, are one of God's objects of His control. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you like it or not. We need to respond, not like Cyrus, but respond the way God would have us to. Respond by submitting to His providence, and then we will be abundantly blessed by the purposes that are unfolded from God's providence. That is what providence is. That is the purpose of God's providence. The purpose of God's providence ultimately is for His pleasure and for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You'll help us when we see situations in our life that seem, again, insurmountable, that we will reckon that even they are under the divine direction of God. Help us, Father, to submit to that providence. Help us, Father, to take comfort in that providence, to be strengthened, to be emboldened, to be motivated by that providence, because we know the One who holds this world in His hand. Pray, Father, that as we go through this week, whatever we face, we might see Your hand of direction and control, that we might trust in You through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.